I think. I'll start. Well, it's some months ago now that a dear family member warned me that I stood in some danger of becoming a grumpy old man. And a little later at work, I felt stressed and unhappy, and I felt aware of the look on my face, almost intimidating the people round me, you know. And I thought, what kind of countenance, what kind of witness is it? You know, what kind of recommendation is it to the people I witness to, if this is how I appear? So this study, would you like to come in? Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. This study is born out of a determination to change, and it's for all the grumpy old men, I suppose, but also you don't have to be a man or old to be grumpy. It affects us all, you know. It's a common human disease that we, I guess, almost everyone falls into now and again. My main text is going to be Psalm 43. But before I get there, I want to remind you in passing that God, or according to Genesis 3:8, that this text implies that God enjoyed walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And I want you to hold that idea for a while, because I think it says something about God, that he made that time to be enjoyed. He made the beauty. He made the quietness and the colours of the flowers. All to be enjoyed, to bring rejoicing, to bring warmth to our hearts. And in Genesis 2:9, we also learn that God made all kinds of trees, pleasant in the sight and good for food. I mean, pandas, you know, they just eat bamboo, but we have such a superabundance of different good foods, of things we can rejoice in on every level, you know. And it's all made for people who don't appreciate them largely, but also people who do. I hope we do. And moving forward to the Psalms, God gave us a man like David, a man after God's own heart, but who was a brilliant musician. And he moved music into the very centre of worship. I mean, why should God enjoy music? Well, I don't know, but I'm sure he does, and there'll be music in heaven. And God's handiwork is all around us in a million different ways. You know, there's so much beauty, there's music, there's his handiwork in the saints around us, but also even in non-Christians and unbelievers, you can see it there. God has put his universal grace in this world. So my attack on grumpiness begins with a challenge to widen one's gaze, because I have found actually that the part of it is your gaze narrows to your own little problems. Your own little problems take your whole vision, and they become bigger and bigger because of that. And if only we could learn to count our blessings, to stand back from our own problems, to widen our gaze, to look around, to think about the beauty around us. Paul himself says, you know, think about things that are lovely, things truthful, pure. Enjoy all these things, yes, but hold them lightly, of course. We must hold them lightly, with a light grasp. Because, of course, these things are failing, aren't they? They're, every one of them is subject to futility, we're told, everything in this earth. And if we're going to really live a life that's rejoicing, we need to go beyond these things. And thus, I want to lead you to Psalm 43. And what I'd like to do is, if we could read the first two verses together, and when we've all found the text. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and lead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are my God and my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Here we come across a songwriter whose joy has been robbed, he says, by deceitful and unjust people. We're not told what the details are, but it reads as though that the psalmist's name has been slandered by someone very deceitful, and everyone has preferred to believe his accuser, and this has had awful consequences for him and perhaps his family. He describes himself as going about in mourning, feeling oppressed, joyless. And his first thought, we are told, is to rail against his consequences. It says, vindicate me, O God, deliver me. There is nothing wrong with this, of course. Deliver me from the unjust employer. Deliver me from the boredom of work. Deliver me from declining eyesight, from arthritis, from depression, from cancer. Let's pray against the evils and the maggots of this world, indeed. But in verse 2, the psalmist says, you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? What he's saying is, my happiness is tied up with all this stuff. God, I am on your side. If you were really on my side, you wouldn't have let this happen. You could feel him hinting that, can't you, to the Lord. And there has been a huge blow to this man's standing in the community and the people he values. And that has just flattened him. It's just flattened him. Everything he values seems to be have shifted, have gone, fallen from his through his hands. So we start in this psalm with the bonfire of the earthly pleasures we talked about. The earthly pleasures are gone. What do we do when the sadness of our soul can't be comforted with anything in this world? That's a terrible place, isn't it? When the circumstances we find ourselves seem to squeeze out every last drop of the pleasures that we use to support ourselves so often. I've never been there myself, but I'm sure people have. And perhaps, who knows what's round the corner for any one of us. And this goes beyond now just being grumpy, doesn't it? For no reason like me, or for a small reason. Some people have huge reasons and good reasons for the feeling of down and depression. So let's read verses 3 and 4 together. Let's go on now to verses 3 and 4. O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. In these verses, you see, the psalmist has left his circumstances behind, hasn't he? He's not content to bathe in bitterness and self-pity. He summons the light to see the truth. And now he wants the truth to lead him on to a higher plane. To lead me to your tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle is the place where people met with God. To your holy hill. He wants to find God, to meet with God above and beyond the circumstances he finds himself in. That is, he sees, his only hope for joy. And this is the only place we can flee to. This is the final place, the ultimate place, isn't it, that we have. But does it take such dire consequences to force us to find ourselves fleeing there? Well, it shouldn't, should it? But I'm sure often it does. Perhaps sometimes it does. Verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, the altar, the place where the blood was shed, And we can go there too, can't we? We can go to Calvary in our minds. We can meditate on Jesus Christ. He is the springboard of our blessings. We can look back at the cross as a sign of how much God loves us. If He loves us that much, surely He's going to carry us through whatever is before us. He's not going to drop us. We can look at the resurrection of the Heavenly Father, as a Heavenly Father's stamp of acceptance, that our sin is paid for, and we are indeed His chosen people. Therefore, this side of the cross, we can have great peace of mind with the promises, the mighty promises that we inherit. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely give us all things? Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. That's an amazing thing. It requires so much faith, doesn't it? Would you really, really believe that and hold on to that when all the earthly pleasures seem to be leeching away? As we heard from Roger last Sunday, our assurance of salvation is underwritten by God Himself. The psalmist must have only known the shadow of these things, but he anticipates that the communion with God will bring joy, exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise You, he says in verse 4, to God my exceeding joy. There the psalmist will no longer be in mourning. He's forgotten mourning now. Music will break out once again. When we're through with this world's beauty, through looking and listening and tasting and feeling, we're not through with beauty. We've actually barely started, because these are just a pale foreshadowing of the things in heaven, the heavenly glories that will stretch out before us. I want to go to Luke 10:17 to 21. Luke 10:17 to 21. Then the 70, you remember Jesus had sent the 70 out into the highways and byways. They'd returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He, that is Jesus, said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There he rebukes the disciples that they should rejoice in their worldly success, and instructs them instead, rejoice that their names are written in heaven. Rejoice in their heavenly things. They need to rejoice in hope, in their hope. As fickle earthly pleasures fade from you, heaven becomes central into combating our grumpy spirit. Jesus Himself rejoiced because the light of the truth had revealed things inestimable joy to ordinary people. It revealed salvation and the way of heavenly joys, yet the powerful and the wise of this world just didn't seem to see them. And that, we're told in verse 21, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight. John 15:11 says, these things, John 15:11, Jesus tells them that the message He's given them, these things I have spoken to you, are that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. That's beautiful, isn't it? He gives us the gospel so that our joy might be full. His joy might be in us. He might see us with pleasure, and our joy might be full. And we don't know what our joy might be full means, but I'm sure in eternity we will look back and understand it all, understand it fully, that now we are so full of joy, it's like it will be a different plane. But the encouragement of Paul to rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, remember in Philippians, it should be ringing in our ears, shouldn't it? God enjoys our rejoicing. Going back then to Psalm 43, can we read the last verse, verse 5 now together? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. It ends with the psalmist giving himself a good talking to, doesn't it? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why disquieted? And I've got to repeat here what many preachers have said over the years, that we need to speak to ourselves more and listen to ourselves less. And I want to finish by drawing your attention, though, to the flowers of the field. Remember, Jesus said Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed by one of these. And what was the lesson? The lesson was, of course, that they shouldn't be anxious for anything. And grumpiness is born out in me, I'm sure in you too often, out of a feeling of anxiety. Things I can't control, things I'm frustrated about, things I can't do. And what was the rebuke? The rebuke wasn't to remember everything that the God has done for us. The rebuke was, oh, you of little faith. It's not that your memory isn't very good. It's that you haven't got the faith you need. You don't lack awareness of what God is doing in the world around you through this problem. And you haven't the faith that what God is going to do in the future. It's a forward-looking faith that gets through the grumpiness. Just around the corner of our lives, Christ awaits, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You know, the pains, the trials, and the sheer tedium of this life is going to vanish one day, as if it never existed. It says, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And I thought that's, if you look at the last line, as you read it, the help of my countenance and my God. I thought that was curious. Last line, isn't it? The help of my countenance. I looked in the Amplified Bible, and it says, the help of my sad countenance. And I thought, yes, that's it. You see, he's the help of my grumpy face. And is my God. Amen. Thank you.